Bless the Lord, saints. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Our blessed and beloved Father, we give you glory, give you honor, and praise for this day that thou hast made. And thank you for allowing us to rejoice in this day, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, but in the true and living God. For that, we give you glory, we give you honor, and we give you praise. Bless you for the opportunity to share your word. As Jesus said, feed my sheep. And we acknowledge that we're but vessels to be used for the glory of the true and living God, the beloved Father, the beloved Son, the beloved Holy Spirit. And so, God, this vessel is just that, just a vessel to be used for thine glory. Decrease this vessel that the Spirit may increase, that the body of Christ will be edified, and that we will leave rejoicing in our salvation in our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. We give you glory, honor, and praise, Father, for what the Spirit is going to do. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Good to see you all this morning. So good to share God's word with you. Our scripture today comes from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you have your word, you have your sword, have it in your hand, physically or on cell phone, let us turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We'll be covering 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 1, 2, and 3 as we journey through the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians, though we'll be covering three chapters, a summary of three chapters for the most part, the scripture comes from chapter 3 for the text today, verse 1 through 4. In chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, the word of God reads, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" The title of today's message is Arrested Development. Arrested Development. In the text, the background of Corinth in Paul's day was like the Las Vegas of America, what we call Sin City. We have to remember Paul is preaching a gospel among Gentiles, of which we were. And the Gentiles lived according to what their laws permitted, as we do today. And I remember when I was stationed in South Korea, Busan, South Korea, prostitution was legal there. And so in September of 2020, a new law was signed by Governor Gavin Newsom that amended a former law by giving judges discretion on whether they listed an individual as a sex offender if he, listen to this, if he had consensual sex with a male 14 years and older. The judge had this discretion. The law was amended. Whether he listed a man as a sex offender or not, if he engaged in sex with a 14-year-old boy or older. And this law was passed to be inclusive of the LGBTQ community. And so 200 years prior to Paul arriving in Corinth on his second missionary journey, There was the temple of Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love. And so then in the temple were 1,000 priestesses. 1,000 priestesses, 1,000, we call them slaves, both male and female, dedicated to prostitution. And their trade brought much money to Corinth, where this letter is written to the church at Corinth. Sex was a form of worship in Corinth. And so then, 200 years prior to the Apostle Paul getting to Corinth, the church, the people of Greece and the temple there housed 1,000 priestesses, and their job was to provide sex to its citizens. That was legal in that part of the country back then. But we see today in nearly every major city in America and around the world, that same profession, which is known to be the oldest profession, is still around. And so in Paul's day, 200 years after the heyday of the temple of Aphrodite and prostitution, was a scaled down version of the exact same thing. And the goddess was renamed from Aphrodite to Venus by the Romans, because in Paul's day, Rome ruled the world. But the same goddess of love and temple prostitution was still taking place, but on a scaled down version. And so Paul in chapter 6, he will address Christians having relations with prostitutes. Just because it was legal, Paul is saying, as a Christian, it is not legal to you anymore. And in the book of Acts chapter 18, Paul tells us when he started the church in Corinth. In chapter 18, verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching the word of God among the Corinthians. And as an apostle, Paul would have laid his hands on them, and they would have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And so Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians from Ephesus on his third missionary journey, while the text teaches that he was there in Ephesus for 2 years and 3 months. So this means that the letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthians would have been written about 3 years and 9 months after Paul left the church, for a total of 5 years and 2 months. So Paul's letter is more of a correction than a doctrine. We see Satan had crept into the church and had caused divisions among the believers concerning the gifts of the Spirit of which Christian teachers that they affiliated with. And so Satan knows that he cannot stop the work of God. Jesus said he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And it has been almost 2,000 years and the church of Jesus Christ is still thriving. Satan infiltrates the church and against the body of believers in the flesh. And when we are in the flesh, he is able to control the effectiveness of the church in the community. The church became carnal at Corinth. It became worldly and became ineffective in the community as a witness for Jesus Christ. And so then, as was brought up in Bible study about 3 weeks ago, as Elder Jason had said, had not the church had these problems, we would not know what right looks like. And so the letter to the Corinthian is not addressed to a bishop, nor a pastor, nor an elder. So we do not know who was allowing the divisions in the church to go on. The letter suggests that the people following Paul, that they did not pay much attention to what the followers of those following Apollos had to say. So the text suggests that with these divisions, they had their own little cliques within the church. Now, chapters 1, 2, and 3 deals with carnality and the divisions of the church. In chapter 1 will focus on the unity of the body of Christ. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, Paul exhorts the church in their standing in Jesus Christ before he corrects them. The letter opens with a greeting and its credentials of authority. The authority of the apostle was to speak for God and give us the New Testament. And in giving us the New Testament, they taught the church of Jesus how to conduct ourselves every time we come together as a body of believers. And Paul's authority was validated by God himself and also would be validated by his healing miracles and the laying on of hands that they may receive the Holy Spirit. And so in the text, we see Paul addresses you and I as saints. We never feel that we deserve that title, but it is because of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross that we are called saints. We're sanctified saints. The word sanctified means set apart. We are set apart for God's use as a witness for Jesus in this world and in this current generation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 reminds us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created to do good works, which God had prepared beforehand for those who should walk in them." So we're saved by grace to be a witness for Jesus in this generation. We're saved to be a light to those who live in darkness. And so before the cross, in the Old Testament, the world was divided into Jew and Gentile. But since the cross of Jesus, since his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, the world is now divided into saved and unsaved. And so Paul mentions grace and peace. Grace and peace belongs to the body of Christ and only to the body of Christ. For without the grace of God, we would never have the peace of God. And so in chapter 1, verse 5, it reads, "That you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. For God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus the Christ, our Lord." And so then when Paul founded the church at Corinth, he imparted the Holy Spirit to the believers by the laying on of hands. And he guided that church for 18 months. And during those 18 months, there were no divisions in the church at Corinth. The church was thriving. The church was a fully functioning body of believers. They had all the gifts of the Spirit, as we just read, and they had the wisdom and knowledge of God. But in every church, Satan sits back and he observes. And he finds a way to get into that church, to disrupt that church through the character flaws of the members of that church. We hear of a Catholic priest falling into pedophilia. We have Christian pastors of all the various Christian denominations falling also into sexual sin, sexual immorality. And if Satan cannot get to the pastor, the bishop, or the elders of the church because they are sold out to Jesus, he works through the members in the congregation. And so then this church of Corinth, had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit and was still carnal and worldly, which is the work of Satan in the life of a believer. In the text, verse 10, we thank God for sending members of the household of Chloe to report to Paul what was happening in the church. The church had divided into disciples of Paul, disciples of Apollos, disciples of Peter, and disciples of Christ. But God is not the author of confusion. God is a God of order. And so we can see now how Satan had crept into this church and got the members in the flesh. And so during these 3 years and 9 months that Paul was in Ephesus, Satan worked his way into the church and got the members' mind off of Christ and on themselves and the gifts that was imparted to them by the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, Paul says, is the church divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. Jesus says Satan's kingdom is not divided. Demonic spirits don't cast out demonic spirits. They work in unison. But Satan had came in and had got into the and used the character flaws of the members to divide the church. And what I like about Grace Chapel, elders Joel Bishop and elders Jason Villanueva is charged with being watchful of what goes on in this church, that there be no divisions in this church. Amen. So then we get to now the fourth section of chapter 1, which deals with the wisdom and power of God. Why is it that you and I believe in the virgin birth? Why do we believe that Jesus died on the cross and we wasn't even there? Why does the world think that we're crazy following a Jewish myth? Are we exercising blind faith, as atheists and agnostics teach that we are? No. We believe what we believe because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have eyewitnesses of Christ's ministry, his miracles, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension back into heaven. And in addition, we have historical records and archaeological evidence that Jesus is who he said he is, and a great cloud of witnesses whose lives have been changed right here in Grace Chapel by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so then the preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God, but to the world it is foolishness. And because of the Holy Spirit, you and I are faithful unto death. Because every time we open up the Holy Scriptures and read it, the Holy Spirit confirms in our spirit that this is the word of truth. Obey it. And so then you and I are faithful unto death, despite what the agnostics and the atheists tried to say. And so then, as chapter 1 ends with the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, I like to also always lift up what's going on in the invisible world with Satan and the kingdom of darkness. And so we can honestly say that chapter 1 ends with the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the kingdom of darkness. This is what atheists and agnostics teach. They teach the wisdom of Satan and the kingdom of darkness. The last verse in chapter 1, verse 27, But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And so now we move to chapter 2. Chapter 2 lifts up the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. Verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul is saying, when I came to you over 5 years ago, I didn't come as a Greek intellectual or a well-polished orator, a well-polished speaker. Now, if Bishop T.D. Jakes was to come to El Paso, he would sell out the Dunn Haskins Center, and it would be filled with African Americans because of his popularity and his style of preaching. And also, if Joel Osteen came to El Paso, he would sell out the baseball stadium with Christians of all ethnic backgrounds because of his popularity and his style of preaching. Both men have their entire sermon memorized. But what Paul is saying is, when I came to you, there was nothing special or unique about me except my title as an apostle of Jesus the Christ. Now, the prophecy of Jesus that he too would be, there would be nothing special about him, that he would be just an ordinary man walking amongst the people he created. And we read this in Isaiah 53, verse 1. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He had no form, nor majesty or comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." So the Apostle Paul is walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Paul is saying that there is nothing special or unique about me except my calling and the wisdom of God. And so then, verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith would not rest upon men's wisdom, but on God's power." So Paul is saying that he did not enter into any useless, philosophical, worldly discussions that is meaningless. And so there is not much difference between the divisions in Corinth and the church today. There's not much division. We look at the Catholic Church, and their doctrine, they teach that we are of Peter. We look at the Methodist Church, and they say that we are of John Wesley. We look at the Lutheran Church, they say that we are of Martin Luther. We look at the Mormon Church, we are of Joseph Smith. And so here at Grace Chapel, we are of Jesus the Christ. And this is the unity that Paul is trying to get the church of Corinthians to be unified in Christ, in no man, no worldly wisdom, but Jesus Christ alone and him crucified. Even today, there is divisions in politics in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Some of you in here are Democrats. Some of you in here are Republicans. And so then, conservative Christians lean towards being Democrat, and liberal Christians lean towards being Democrat, and conservative Christians lean towards being Republican. And so there may be even in our homes a division because of politics. And all of this is the work of Satan to divide the body of Christ and render our witness and our testimony ineffective in the community. Democrats don't speak to Republicans. Republicans don't speak to Democrats. Each one blames each other and points the finger at the work of Satan in the body of Christ. Amen. And so then, in the book of Romans, Paul exhorts the body of Christ to pray for those that are in authority over us. Whether they be a Democrat or Republican is meaningless. We are to obey the word of God and pray for those that are in authority over us, that we may live a long and peaceable life, and that there be no hindrance of the spread of the gospel in America. Amen. But Jesus also said to love our neighbors as ourselves. So then who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is the LGBTQ plus man or woman. Our neighbor is the atheist. Our neighbor is the agnostic. Our neighbor is a Muslim. Jesus said, love our neighbor as ourselves, which leaves no room for divisions in politics, divisions in I am of this church and I am of that church. Christ removed these divisions. If we just love our neighbor as ourselves and pray for those in authority over us as he has commanded us to do. And so Paul's sole focus was preaching the gospel of Jesus the Christ and not to get involved in useless philosophical worldly debate that is meaningless. So we come to the second section of chapter 2, which addresses the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. In verse 3 of chapter 2, in weakness and in fear, Paul came to Corinth because in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, when we went through the book of Acts, at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, the believers begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem because if he went, he would be bound. But Paul said to the church there, the Holy Spirit has told me before every city and town I went, what was going to happen to me. And so then Paul, being fearful when he got to Corinth, not knowing what is going to happen to him, Jesus appeared to him and said, Paul, do not be afraid. And when God says do not be afraid, that means that Paul was afraid. For no one will lay a hand on you, for I have many people in this city. And Paul stayed there 18 months. And so Paul's sole focus was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not with worldly wisdom, but with the wisdom of God. I gave you a handout that I shared with the pastors and ministers of Dr. Harry Einsatz. When you get a chance, I hope and pray you get a chance to read it. It is a great way to witness to those who think that they have what is called a higher learning or higher intellect or higher wisdom of God. Dr. Einsatz was at a Salvation Army tent meeting and he was spotted by someone and asked to come up to the podium and give his testimony. And he gladly went up to the podium and give his testimony, and maybe near the end of his testimony, a well-dressed gentleman came to him and gave him his business card. And Dr. Harry Einsatz recognized the man because he was a very popular teacher. And on the back of that card, he challenged Dr. Einsatz to debate him. And Dr. Einsatz said, I will debate you under these conditions. One, that you bring one man, only one man, who has hit rock bottom. And after listening to your teaching on agnosticism, changed his life, revived him, and he is a functioning member of society. And bring one woman who had hit rock bottom And after listening to your teaching on agnosticism, changed her life, and she is now a thriving member of society. If you can do that, if you can bring one man, one woman, I will bring 100 men and 100 women whom the gospel of Jesus Christ has transformed into thriving members of the society. Amen. And so we see now, we go to verse 6 in chapter 2. Among the mature, however, we speak a message of wisdom, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak the mysteries, the mysterious and hidden wisdom of God, which he destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Rather, as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart that which God has prepared for those that love him. So in the text, this word mystery here is not used as a Perry Mason detective movie. No, this word mystery is used in the scripture referring to something that was not known in the past but is now revealed. This word occurs 27 times in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 13, it's known as the mystery parables. So Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13, it is not for them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear. But it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and that by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would not speak of himself, but he would take that which is mine and show it unto you. What is the eye that has not seen? What is the ear that has not heard? What is it that has not even entered into the heart of man, that which God has prepared for those that love him? What Paul is saying is that right here, right now, in this world, 2,000 years after his gospel has been proclaimed, that there are certain things that the human eye cannot see. There are certain things that the human ear cannot hear and understand. There are certain things that the heart cannot know except it be revealed by the Holy Spirit. With the human eye, we behold the glory of God in creation. We learn more through our eye gate than we do in any other way of our six senses. With the human eye, we create a rocket that sends man to the moon. And then there's the ear gate. With the ear gate, we take what we learn from the eye gate and human wisdom, and through the ear gate, we have what is called reasoning. And then there is the human heart, by which we believe the information obtained by the ear gate and the eye gate. But all this is worldly knowledge, but not the knowledge that the Holy Spirit imparts only to the believer in Jesus Christ. And so then the things which God has prepared for them who love him are not gotten through the eye gate, nor the ear gate, nor by reasoning, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. Verse 12 of chapter 2. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Jesus said that if we love him, keep his commandments. And if we love him and keep his commandments, Jesus said, I and the Father will come and make our abode with that man. We read this in John chapter 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, my Father and I, we will come to him and make our home with him. So if we're seeking after Jesus and trying to live for Jesus, we will receive more and more revelation by God, the Holy Spirit. And we receive this as we're studying God's word, as we're spending time in prayer, as we're coming to church, as we're coming to Sunday school, as we're coming to Bible study also. We receive more and more revelation of God that the eye gate and the ear gate cannot help with, but only the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, the natural man, the unregenerated man, still is in his sins. He cannot understand the things of God because they are foolishness to him because he has not the Holy Spirit. Islam teaches Allah has no son. Well, you are correct in that teaching. Allah has no son because Allah is not God. Allah is a fallen angel. But Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, died on the cross for the sins of the world. So Islam correctly teaches Allah has no sons because Allah is a fallen angel without the capabilities of reproducing as you and I can in flesh and blood. Jesus said that if we love him, keep his commandments, and he and the Father will commune with us. And for this reason, we are blessed among men on the face of this earth because we have the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work within us because we have been born again by faith in Jesus the Christ. So to the unregenerated man, the sinner, the man still in his sins, the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. The doctrine of being born again is meaningless to them. But to you and I, it is the power of God unto salvation. And so now we come to chapter 3 before we close. Chapter 3 contrasts the babe in Christ with the mature believer in Christ. And in chapter 3, Paul uses two images. The first image is one of a garden, a field, planting and sowing. And we see this in verse 6, chapter 3. I planted, Paul watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one and the same, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labors. Now, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. Jesus said of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I am the standard by which man must enter heaven. And of judgment because the prince of this world, Satan, and the kingdom of darkness is judged. And so the spiritual man is the man who has been convicted of his sins and born again by the Holy Spirit. Now, as a child, when we're taken to church, we believe with childlike faith. We believe what our parents teach us, and we also believe what our Sunday school teachers teach us. But a vast majority of adults, when the gospel is shared with adults, they do not believe right away. But the Holy Spirit convicted them, but they walk away. Now, in the meantime, God is working on that person that heard, was convicted, and walked away. God allows tragedy and he allows grief in that person's life that the power of darkness over their minds may be broken. Amen. And God does this that in hopes that they might be saved in the exercise of their free will. So in time, another person will come and share the gospel with that same person, and the Holy Spirit convicts that person of the truth of your words. And this time, through tragedy, through grief allowed by God or sent by God, they hear, they believe, and they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Many of us didn't believe right away. We continue to do our own thing, but in time, God worked in our lives through tragedy and grief to get us to where we are Sunday morning in God's church. So God has been working in the background to save all that will hear and believe by faith, and they who don't will die in their sins if they continue to reject the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. But see, the scriptures is very clear. God desires that none, not a single person on the face of this earth should perish and open up their eyes in hell, but that all men should come to repentance. And so this is one of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to convict the world of sin, judgment, and righteousness. You and I, we may never see a convert in this world. And that's okay, because what God has required us to do is to be a light in the midst of this world for Jesus the Christ, and to go out and spread the gospel and make disciples that will evangelize the next generation. Bishop and Jason and others went to some of these parks around here, speaking with teenagers, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we don't see any of them here. But that's okay. One day, the generation of Jason's son, Jason Jr., or Abraham, or Jorge George, or Bishop's son Michael, Rebecca, one day they may share the gospel with those same kids, and they will hear and believe in time. And so then we may never see a convert in this world, but that's okay. We have done what God has required us to do, to be a light in the midst of this world and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a part of Team Jesus, grab some coins on that table, grab some pamphlets, and just pass it out one day to someone, and God will reward you for that. And so in the text, it doesn't matter who waters, it doesn't matter who plants, because it is God the Holy Spirit who does the saving. The second analogy Paul used as we come to a close is that of a master builder. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and other builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on the foundation. For no other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus the Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, your translation might say, each man's work shall be made manifest as to what sort it is. And if each man or each woman's work survives the fire, they shall receive a reward. But if each man's work, when tested, does not survive the fire, their work shall be burned, but they themselves shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. Now, the text is very clear. Every man and every woman will stand before Jesus and give an account of your life. Every man, every woman. There are two judgments mentioned in the Holy Bible that takes place after death: the believer's judgment and the unbeliever's judgment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we read, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans 14, 12. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. John 14, 21. But just as the Father raises the dead and gives them eternal life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no man, but has left all judgment to the Son. So in both of these judgments, all men born on earth of the age of accountability shall stand before Jesus and give an account of their life. In the book of Revelation, it teaches that the book shall be opened, and all their deeds shall be brought before them. Everything that they think they got away with shall be revealed to them at that judgment. And another book shall be opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life. And if their name are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, being born again by the Holy Spirit, they will open up their eyes for all eternity in hell. And that's not the final resting place. The final resting place is the lake of fire and brimstone. Jesus said that the earth, hell is going to give up its dead, and the sea is going to give up its dead, and they're all going to stand before Christ and be judged. So when I hear the teaching that all roads lead to heaven, in one sense, that is true. Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. We know that atheists have died, Satanists have died, agnostics have died, many Muslims, many people have died not accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. But Christ said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And so we see in Revelation, hell gives up its dead. The sea gives up its dead, and they stand before Christ, because the Father judges no man, but has left all judgment to Jesus the Christ. And the books will be opened, and account of their life will be required. And if their names are not found in the Lamb's book of life, they shall dwell in hell forever. And you and I shall walk through the kingdom of heaven as we will stand in what is called the believer's judgment. And at the believer's judgment, we will stand to receive a reward. We're not going to stand before Christ for our sin, because Christ has died on the cross for our sins, past, present, and future. But we shall stand before Christ to receive a reward. What the text is teaching: our works that are approved of God are represented by gold, silver, and precious stones. And if our works survive the fire, the text is very clear, we shall receive a reward. Gold, silver, and precious stones are purified in the fire, and they come out as pure gold, pure silver, and precious, flawless stones. But our works presented before Jesus with the wrong motives are represented by wood, hay, and stubble, which is burned in the fire. Those believers whose work were burned in the fire, who had no works to present to Jesus, they were carnal. Even though they identified as Christian, they were carnal. Their development, their Christian development, was arrested. They had more of a love for the world than for the things of God, even though they identify as a Christian. So Paul is very clear, a Christian can be worldly and carnal, still be a Christian. And the text says that they will be saved, yet so as by fire. I don't know what that means. I don't want to know what that means. I don't want to get into heaven smelling like fire. I want to stand next to someone who was sold out for God and receive a great amount of rewards. And I'm standing there smelling like fire with nothing to present to King Jesus for dying on the cross for my sins. And so then, chapter 3 closes with an exhortation to fully surrender our life to Christ and avoid worldly wisdom. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us it is the power of God unto salvation. Heavenly Father, we bless you, we thank you, we love you, for your word is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. We bless you for the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, it's good that I go to him, may come the comforter, the Spirit of truth. He will be with you and in you in all truth. And we bless you, we thank you that when we're striving to live for you, we're striving to live a life pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, Father. You and Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in this earthen vessel. And we acknowledge we are blessed among men on the face of this earth, having the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit at work within us. Help us, O Lord God, to bear much fruit for the kingdom of heaven, that when we stand before Jesus, we'll not only hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, but receive a reward. Jesus reminds us not to lay up for ourselves treasures here on earth, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And that's through the work of ministry. And so, God, we give you glory, honor, and praise. Keep us safe till we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming.